Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. While you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on the services today. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful weather we've been having and the time to just get out and enjoy your creation a little bit, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have together here together in church this morning. Thank you for those who are out today, Lord, with a desire and interest to grow in their walk with you and to fellowship with other believers, Lord. And I pray your blessings on each person who made the effort to come out. And Lord, we just ask you that you would please be with each person that is still on their way out. I know we've got some running behind, Lord. I pray that you be with those who are unable to be with us today due to work and sickness and things. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you'd watch over them and be with them as well. Lord, we ask your blessings on this service, that you guide and direct me as I teach. Lord, just help me in my thoughts, Lord, that I can communicate them clearly, Lord, and I just pray that they would be pleasing unto you. I pray, Lord, you'd be with each person here, that they would gain from the service that which they need. I pray, Lord, that you would please be with the class in the back as well, Lord, that you would just bless there and help the teachers, Lord, and I pray, ask you that you would just please be with us as a church. Help us, Lord, that we can grow. Help us as we can reach out into the community and try to be a light and a witness in this community and see people saved. And Lord, we just pray that you would do the needed work in each heart and life. Lord, we thank you and we do love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so we're continuing our study that we've been doing on a reasonable faith. And so we kind of went through and we've seen the evidence for God. We've seen proofs that the Bible is reliable, that it's not man-made, but it is God-breathed and inerrant. We went on to look at the attributes of God and then of what we needed to know about Jesus. And then in the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at who the Holy Spirit is, what his part is in the lives of the believer. And we have looked at the work that he does in the life of the believer. And so today we're going to go one more step forward in this study, and we're going to be looking at man. We're going to be looking at man, and what does the Bible say about man? There's all sorts of opinions about who we are, what we are, why we're here amongst philosophers and people today, but we need to know what God says about it, what his word says about it, because that is where the truth is, that's where the authority is. And so we're going to be studying that just a little bit today. And so to get us started, we're going to be looking, as I said, at Psalm chapter number 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 4, just a short passage here. And so Psalm 8 and verse 4, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And so we'll stop there for right now. But the psalmist asked the question, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou visitest him? And as we consider this, we have a God above, all the things that we've learned about God and how infinite he is, how holy he is, how loving he is, how powerful he is, all of these different things about God. And then whenever we consider that God, in all of his power and all of his wisdom, was willing to come down and to humble himself and to take part in our lives, to be accessible to us, to be active in our lives and all of these things. And so the question comes is, well, what is man? Why is it that God sees fit to do that? And honestly, the answer to all of that is there is no reason for God to even consider us. There's no reason for God to be mindful of us, for him to visit us, except for because of who he is, because of how good he is, and because of his love and all of these things. But anyway, as we look at man and what he is, the first thing that I want to look at here is that man was created on purpose. Man isn't the result of some sort of a cosmic accident. Man isn't the result of evolution with millions and billions of years of chance happenings with mutations and all these different things. We're not the result of cosmic slime or ooze. We didn't come from pond scum or monkeys or any of these things. God didn't set things in place millions of years ago and get the ball rolling just for us to pick it up and try to continue with it down through the ages. But instead, God intentionally imposed himself into creation. God intentionally interjected himself into creation in order to create man, in order to place us here. And so man was created on purpose. The fact that God has created us on purpose, it gives us an immeasurable value in the eyes of God. It gives us an immeasurable value. It gives us a worth. And the reason why this is important is if we were just the consequence of chance happenings, of genetic mutations, of evolution, as the world would have us to believe, man would have no worth. Man would have no innate value. We would just be a more highly evolved. We would just be a more highly evolved bug or ape or animal or something like this. And with that, it would have no value. Okay? And the reason why this is important is we see that society has this idea that we are just a more evolved ape, that we are the process of evolution, all these things. And so with that, mankind, in their eyes, does not have value. That's why abortion is easy. That's why people value dogs and pets and animals above that of even humans. You know, you kill a dog, you go to prison. You kill a baby, well, you're a champion of women's rights. Is that not how society goes today? And so if we don't believe that we were created on purpose, if we don't believe that God is the initiator of this, that we are the product of God's imagination, of God's creativity, of God's desire, if we don't realize that we are the product of all that, the only default position is that we are worthless. There's no value to us. And whenever we cease to be able to contribute something of meaning or of value to society, we have lost any sense of value. That's what mankind is teaching today, is your value is not determined by who you are, that you are created in the image of God, that you are a child of God, that you are loved by God. Your value is determined by what you can offer to society. If you are able to produce, if you are able to contribute, if you are able to add something, if you're able to contribute in some way, then you have value. But if you are constantly taking and never giving, if you are old and infirm, if you are mentally handicapped, if you are unwanted as a child or as a pregnancy, then you have no value, you have no worth. We can throw you out with the rubbish and the refuse, right? That's what it comes down to if we were not created on purpose. But since we were created on purpose, that gives us value. That gives us of more, much more value than just merely a monkey or a bacteria or a more evolved animal or life form. And so we do have value. By the way, just as a side note, we kind of covered this a little bit when we were talking about creation and things in the very beginning of this. Is that if man didn't create God, or excuse me, God didn't strike that reverse. But anyway, if God didn't create man on purpose, if we are the process or the result, even if you try to put God back in eternity past and say we're the process of the result of evolution, the product, there you go, of evolution, then that means that there was no literal Adam and Eve, there was no first sin, that there was ages and ages of death and decay before sin was ever introduced. If there was ages of death and decay before sin was ever introduced, then death is not the wages of sin. And then sin hasn't brought about death, but God brought about death, and therefore God brought about sin. And if death isn't the wages of sin, then Christ's death could not pay the wages of sin, and therefore we would be lost and without hope and with no recourse whatsoever. And so anyway, all of these things bring us back to our original statement that we said, is that whenever we consider man and what is man, that God is mindful of us. God created us on purpose. We are his creation. The Bible says in one place that we are the apple of his eye. That means that we are precious to him. that God does love mankind. Contrary to what some people would say, the Bible still states that God so loved the world. He loves all men. Not all men love him. Not all men accept him. Not all men are going to be saved. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All are precious in his sight because they are his creation. Okay? And so we are created on purpose. But secondly, we are created with a purpose. How many of you have heard the question asked, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? That's something that people and philosophers have been debating about since the beginning of time, right? What is the purpose? Because if we get into the normal mindset of modern man, we are from nothing, we're going to nothing, and our entire existence is meaningless. And people are looking for a meaning. Why am I doing this? Why do I get up every morning to go to a job that I don't like, to work with people that I don't like, to try to pay the bills of the place that I never actually get to see because I'm too busy working to try to pay the bills, and to drive the car to get to the work that only wears out the car, so I have to buy another car so I can get to work to pay the bill. It's futile. It's meaningless. And that's what mankind gets into. And they start thinking, why am I doing this? Why am I going through all this? What is all this worth? And whenever you look at life with that perspective, it is meaningless. It is futile. It's what Solomon got to whenever we read the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I gave myself to seek pleasure. I chased after women. I went into drunkenness and drinking wine. I amassed myself all sorts of treasures. I didn't restrain myself from pursuing anything whatsoever that I thought would bring me pleasure. And the end of all of that, he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He says that it's vexation of spirit. So all of the things that mankind is chasing after to try to give him purpose and fulfillment, at the end of the day, he sits down and he thinks to himself, it's vain. Why am I even doing this? Why is suicide so common? Why is it so popular? Why is depression running rampant in society? It's because mankind has so detached from their meaning and from their purpose, because God created us on purpose and he created us with a purpose. And if we detach from the purpose from which we were created for, everything will be meaningless. And so what was our purpose? If you'll turn over to Revelation chapter number 4. Okay, Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so why was mankind created? Well, the same reason that the rest of the world was. It was created, mankind was created for God's pleasure. Mankind was created for God's pleasure. And I pointed this out before in our study, but this is where this is important. Okay, God did not create mankind because he had a need. God didn't say, okay, I'm a God of love and I need someone to be the object of my love, or I can't be my truest self. I can't be what I am if I don't have man. He didn't look down on creation and say, I need to create mankind to fulfill something that is missing or something that is lacking in me. Instead, God decided to create mankind simply because he wanted to create mankind. Simply because he desired to create mankind. Okay? And so whenever we look at this, our purpose is the pleasure of God, not fulfilling his need. Now to illustrate this, to differentiate just a little bit, okay? There are some things that we need, we have to do, and there are some things that we do for pleasure. Right? And as I often do, we can bring this back to eating. Okay? There is some food that is good for us that our body needs, that we need to consume in order to keep ourselves healthy. And then there's other foods that have no nutritional value whatsoever. We just eat them because we enjoy them. Okay? And that may not be the most healthy relationship with food. We shouldn't be getting our enjoyment out of food. But lo and behold, we do. Right? And so there's a difference between the things that we need and the things that we desire, okay? So I can just say that I compared you guys to a donut. You say, well, what are you saying? Does anyone actually need a donut? How many people want a donut? Now that I mentioned it, right? And so what I mean by this is that God created us on purpose. He created us for a purpose. And our purpose wasn't to fulfill some kind of a need from God, but God desired us. God wanted us. God chose to bring us into existence. And so it's not because of ourselves, not because God is lacking something. Because a lot of people have this idea that our purpose is somehow completing God. That God has an expectation, God has a need, and we have to put all this effort, all this work in trying to meet God's need. That's not what we're here for. We're here for His pleasure. Okay? And whenever we think about this with being here for God's pleasure, let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes. I referred to it there a minute ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse number 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Okay? This is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Have respect unto God and do the things that He said was pleasing, and that is our duty. That is what is pleasing unto God. Does that make sense? And so we have this purpose to fulfill God's will, to live for His pleasure. We are, go ahead and turn over to 1 John. 1 John. And as we're talking about this purpose that we're created for, the pleasure of God, we're talking about how we are going to be giving God pleasure, obedience, desire toward Him. But anyway, in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so as we consider our purpose, God has purpose for us to have fellowship with Him. And that comes back to kind of our original thought is, what is man that He is mindful of us? Why would God desire fellowship? And that's a question we're never going to really understand the answer to. If we consider God and who He is, how great, how mighty, how wonderful He is, and that He would desire fellowship with us. We look back at the Genesis creation account, and we look at God walking in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. We see Him coming down and seeking out Adam and spending time with Adam, and that is phenomenal to us. How is it that God would seek to fellowship with mankind? And we don't really relate that a lot of times to whenever Jesus was on this earth. Okay? God with us, Emmanuel, God amongst men. And so as Jesus was on this earth, it was God with mankind once again, and He was fellowshipping with man. He said at one point in time, "I must needs go through Samaria," the place where none of the Jews wanted to fellowship with. No one wanted to be any part of them. He says, "I have to go through there." And He went and He talked to the woman at the well. Remember the story? She was an outcast of the outcast. Even her own people that was rejected by the Jews was rejecting her because she was an adulterous woman. But Jesus says, "I must need go through Samaria because I need to sit down and have a conversation with this lady." Right? Fellowship. We see Him eating with publicans and sinners, the ones who were despised by the religious crowd. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go and fellowship with them." And it's kind of odd for us because the religious crowd is like, they're publicans and sinners, they're unclean, not realizing how far Jesus has already come down to be with mankind. That's a small step to go from a Pharisee to a publican. After you've already went from heaven above to earth below, there's not much of a step between publican and Pharisee, right? You can take the very best human and the most depraved human, and they are still very close whenever you compare God to mankind. Does that make sense to everybody? Are you with me? Okay. And so anyway, he has a desire to fellowship with us. You look at him with the disciples, and as he walked with them day by day, as he instructed them, as he guided them, as at times he rebuffed them and rebuked them, but he walked with them, he lived amongst them, he fellowshipped with them, and that is incredible. Okay? We looked at in the past couple of weeks that the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells us so that we can have fellowship with God. That he can be working in our lives, changing our desires, changing our heart, changing our direction, and we can fellowship with God. And then at the end of all of this, if you are born again, then you can go to heaven and be with him forever and forever have fellowship with God. So why was mankind created? He was created for a purpose, and that purpose is for God's pleasure, and God has pleasure in fellowship with us. That's a strange thought. In 1 John chapter number 4, just turn over a page or two if you kept your place there. In 1 John chapter number 4, we'll be in 1 John for the next couple minutes. Down in verse number 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, the main place that I was wanting to look at there is up in verse number 7. And it talks about, in verse number 8, talks about knowing God. So he wants us to fellowship with God. He wants us to know him. To know him. That brings him pleasure. We fellowship with him. We know him. And a lot of people say, "Oh, yeah, I know God. We know the name of God. We know the images and the illustrations and all these different things that religion has given us." But a lot of people claim knowledge of God without actually knowing him. Know in the biblical sense is talking about actually having an experience, having an understanding of who that person is. Okay? And so kind of an illustration for this. There's a lot of people that I know of. There's people that are famous, people that are on television. There's people who are in politics that I know. You say, "Oh, do you know Leo Varadkar?" Yeah, I know. I know. Have I ever met him? No. Would he be able to pick me out from a crowd? He has no clue who I am. So in that sense, do I know him? There's a difference between having a knowledge of and actually knowing. And God wants us to know him by experience, know him by fellowship, know him by walking with him, know him by becoming more and more like him. You realize that the more time that you spend with people, the more like them you become. Now, that might scare some of you guys with being here at church this morning. It's like, "Oh, no, am I going to become like them?" Right? But the more time you spend around people, the more you become like them, for the better or for the worse. And so as you get to know God, as you are fellowshipping with him, as you are around him, you're becoming more like him. You begin to know him more intimately in that way. And so we are created to know God. We are created to experience the person of God. In 1 John 1, 3, we looked at it just a moment ago. First John 1, 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so as we fellowship with him, we get to experience him, we get to know him, and this kind of goes together with what we've already looked at. But God is not a God at a distance. There's this idea that God created all things and now he's just standing back, kind of takes his hands off it and lets it run its natural course. That's not the case. God is intimately involved in the lives of every believer. And he wants us to experience that fellowship, that walk with him. He wants us to experience him in his nature, right? And so he wants us to experience a person of God. We were created to experience the love of God. I said in the beginning of this that God didn't have a need. He didn't need an object of his love because God is love. And in our human way of looking at things, you can't just love. There has to be an object for your love, right? If I just say I love and you're sitting there waiting, what? Donuts. I mentioned that earlier. I don't know why it's donuts today, guys. I have no clue. It's been forever since I've eaten a donut. But anyway, if I say I love, you're wondering who or what, right? But God is love. But he did create us to experience his love. He desired for us to be able to experience his love, for us to be the recipients of his love, and for us to be able to know him by his love. And a lot of the world, I guess maybe I need to look at both sides of this because we're prone to extremes. I always have the illustration of the two ditches on either side of the road. And people will either focus on God's love or God's wrath, right? But in God's love, he desires for us to know him, know his perfect will, know what he desires for us, know us to walk in his precepts and his truth and to experience his goodness and all of these things. And part of God's love is hating sin. Okay? And so if you focus on God's wrath and you think God is some kind of vengeful or wrathful God, God's love makes his wrath necessary. Okay? Because if you love someone, you are going to hate anything that harms that person. Right? If you want to become my enemy real quick, attack those that I love. Right? The idea behind, okay, think about disease, for instance. Okay? Hopefully this is okay to say this, but Mary's daughter's fighting cancer right now. Okay? She's fighting cancer right now. Mary loves her daughter. Mary hates cancer because of what it's doing to her daughter. Okay? God hates sin because of what it does to those that he loves. You realize that? How it corrupts creation, how it corrupts the people that he loves, that he created to be in fellowship with him, that created for a purpose, and it perverts us from the purpose that we were created for so that we are not able to enjoy the purpose that we were created for. And so much that's wrong with the world today is because we have been perverted from our purpose. We are seeking after all the things that do not bring fulfillment, that do not bring purpose. And because of that, God must bring judgment. He must bring wrath upon the things that destroy that which he loves. Does that make sense to everybody? So we're created to experience the love of God. And we already read in 1 John chapter and before talking about the love of God. We were created to glorify God. We read that in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, that we were created for his glory. A lot of people have the idea that God created us and that he saved us for us to be glorified. Okay? You understand what I mean by that? We live our lives as if it's all about us, as if we're the ones that's supposed to be getting the glory, as if it's all supposed to be about us, when in reality, everything is for the glory of God, including our lives. The Bible tells us whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Right? And so we were created for a purpose. We are to glorify God. We are created to honor God by our obedience. We saw that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13, where Solomon gets to the end of it all and he says the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments, right? And so we are created to honor him by obedience. And that's a sticking point with a lot of us because we think, who is he to tell me what to do? Well, he's God. And we have this idea that somehow God is some sort of an unfair dictator, as if he's trying to force upon us all these things that are unpleasant or all these things that are against our desire and against our will. But the truth of the matter is God, in all of his knowledge and being the creator and being God, he knows what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable thing for our life, his will for our lives. And so he knows those things are good for us. And whenever we are obedient to his will, we are functioning as we were designed, as we were created. Okay? I've used this illustration in the past that if you look at any item that mankind has ever invented, ever created, there is a specific way it is intended to be used. Okay? Whether it's a phone, it's a chair, a car, or whatever, there's a specific way it's intended to be used. And mankind finds ways to misuse everything. Every good thing that God has made, man has made a way to corrupt it. You all agree with that? Every single creation, it doesn't matter what mankind makes, what God gives man the ability and the intelligence to make, there will be someone else come along after them and find a way to pervert it. That's the way we do. But anyway, back to my illustration here. I can take a car and I can use it for its intended purpose. Or I can also take that very same car and determine I want to use it for a bulldozer and run it through the side of a building. How do you think the car will fare? It can be a bulldozer one time and not a very good one. Right? You say, well, I want to use it for a bulldozer. Well, good luck. It's going to be an expensive one. But we look at our lives and at our bodies. God has created it for a purpose. God has a design for it. He knows how it is meant to be used. And you can determine and say, but I want to use it for a bulldozer. I want to use it for fornication. I want to use it for pleasure. I want to use it for sin. I want to go out and live my life and do all of these different things. And God says, okay, you can do it, but it's going to destroy yourself, your body, your mind, your all of these different things, because that's not what it was created and intended for. So whenever God sets out his will and his word and his commands for us, they are not to be oppressive and to be harmful. It is God showing us the way we were intended to be used, the way the designer intended us, so that we can get the best results out of it. You use a car according to the manufacturer's specifications and service it in regular intervals and all these different things, and you'll get good use out of it. You'll have many, many kilometers that you can run and drive that thing. But if you start abusing it and you start misusing it and violating those service schedules and violating the intended purposes for it, you're not going to see near as good of results. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And so whenever we say, who is God to tell me what to do? He is the one who knows how it's supposed to be done. Forget the manufacturer. I want to use my car for a bulldozer. Go ahead. But don't blame the manufacturer whenever the thing falls apart. Okay? And so we were created to honor God by obedience. We are created to have a fearful reverence of God. That's where Solomon said, to fear God, keep his commandments. To fear God. It's not be afraid of him, like, oh, what's he going to do? Like the Greeks had Zeus on Mount Olympus throwing lightning bolts at anyone that displeased him. I think that's how a lot of the world views God. They think he's just up there waiting for us to misstep so he can strike us dead or do something horrible or violent to us. But that's not the way that God is. But whenever we look at this idea of fearful reverence, it is knowing that he is in a position of authority. It is realizing that he is in that place where he has every right to do what he needs to in our lives to cause us to walk the right way. Right? In a similar way that you would have a fear of the guards. Okay? As you are driving around and or walking the streets or doing your day-to-day business and whatnot, you're not like cowering in a corner like, oh no, the guards are going to come and get me. Unless you're doing some things that you shouldn't be doing. Okay? But as you're going down the road, you're watching your speedometer, right? As you're driving, you're watching your speedometer. Why? Because if it goes too far up, blue light's behind you and it's going to hurt your wallet. You have a healthy fear of the guards because there is an authority that's looking out for your good. By the way, driving at a reasonable speed and obeying traffic laws is for your good. Okay? Bringing it down to a household perspective. Kids should have a healthy reverence and fear for their parents. Not hiding afraid, oh no, they're going to beat me, they're going to hurt me. But mom and dad are looking out for me. They have certain expectations. And whenever I cross that boundary, then they have to step in and do something about it. So I'm going to behave myself because they do not take that responsibility lightly. Right? So whenever we talk about the fear and reverence of God, it's not cowering in the corner afraid of what he's going to do to us. It's realizing that he is a just and loving authority that does not wield that authority in vain. Okay? And so it keeps us in line, just like the guards keep our speed in control. Our parents keep our behavior in control. The fact that there is an all-knowing, all-loving, ever-present God should have an effect on us, right? And so then the last thing that I've got here as far as our purpose, created with a purpose, we are created to worship God. We are created to worship God. God is worthy, he is deserving of all worship because all that we have, all that we ever will be, is because of him. Okay? We've talked about worship in the past. Worship means that we are valuing something or someone. We are assigning worth to that. The origin of that word worship means worth-ship, showing the quality of worth. Okay? And so whenever we are valuing God, whenever we see him as worthy, whenever we are living our lives in light of the fact that he is God, that he is important, that he is worthy, that he is deserving, that he is with us, and that he is valued by us, that is worship. Whenever we esteem him worthy of our time, of our effort, of our obedience, those are acts of worship. Whenever we see him as worthy of the things that we can give, the things that we can do, those are acts of worship. Worship isn't just singing songs and waving our hands. You can do that without ever worshiping whatsoever. But worship is an attitude of the mind and of the heart whenever we realize that he is of supreme value. And by the way, anytime that you esteem something as being worth more than him, that is worship and that is idolatry. Whenever something takes precedence over him, it says, this is worth more to me than Jesus. This is worth more to me than God. That's idolatry. And it is saying that God is not worth it to you. And that is the opposite of worship, is it not? Okay, so he is created, or we are created to be worshipers of God. And so he created us on purpose. He created us with a purpose. Okay, and that purpose is for the pleasure of God. Not for our own pleasure, not for our own pursuits. And so whenever we put him first and we pursue after him, then we are going to find purpose. We're not going to have to be with all the philosophers down throughout time saying, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of man? The Bible sums it up pretty well. Our purpose is to pursue after him. Our purpose is his pleasure. Okay? And so that gives us value. It gives us worth. Mankind is created with needs. Now that's something that's very evident to all of us, right? We all have needs. If you'll turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 1, as is usually the case, I'm probably not going to get as far as I'd hoped I would today. Okay, in Genesis chapter number 1, we have the account of the creation of man. And so that gives us a good bit of insight into who man is, why he was created, what his needs are. But man was created with needs. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in the first part of the chapter, or the verse, I mean, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man has a need to fulfill his purpose. Let us make man in our image, and we're going to give him something to do, something to accomplish, right? Man has a need to fulfill a purpose. If we're going through life without a purpose, then our life comes to meaningless. There is a void. There is a need that takes place in our life, right? And so we have that need to fulfill the purpose that we were created for, to know God, to bring him pleasure, to worship him, to serve him, to obey him. We need a meaning, okay? We need a meaning. And we also need a cause. We need something to live for. We need a meaning. We need a cause. In the second half of that verse that I just read, said that he's going to give man dominion over all of creation. Okay? He gives us a cause. And so as we've been looking at this, and God's creating us on purpose and with a purpose, he has given man dominion over all the earth. We are elevated above creation. We are greater than a monkey. We are greater than a dog. We are greater than a cat. We are greater than whatever these things are. We have been elevated to this place, and God says, I'm going to put you in charge. I'm going to give you creation to be subdued, to be over, for you to rule over, for you to use it according to your needs. Okay? And so here is where mankind reverses this. Okay? Who's heard of Mother Earth? And so mankind ends up being subservient to Mother Earth, right? Isn't that the modern religion today? Is that we are ruled over by Earth, we've got to save the polar bears and stop global warming and all these different things, and we become the servants to the creation. But the way that God designed it, the way that God designed us, he has given us dominion. The world is for our use. Yes, we need to be good stewards over what God gave us. I don't mean that we should be out trashing the planet. We should be good stewards of it, but we don't serve it. It serves us as we serve God, right? And so we have a need to have a cause. Our cause is ruling over this world, using this world for God's glory. We're doing a poor job at it, right? Mankind needs something to do. If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter number 2, just a page or so. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put them in the midst of the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man needs something to do. Man needs fulfilling work. Y'all thought that work was because of the fall. You thought that work was because of sin, right? God gave them the job, the work, to dress and keep the garden. That was before the fall, right? That was before sin entered in. Adam and Eve weren't just lounging around in the garden counting the apples on the tree, but they were dressing and keeping the garden. They had a fulfilling work. They had a task to do. Man left to himself with no purpose, no work, nothing to do is miserable. He has a need. You need something to do that you feel as if it is accomplishing something. This might be something new to you guys as well, but I believe that we're going to have work to do in heaven. I'm not meaning plowing the fields and wiping our sweat, but God knows that we have needs and we need a purpose and we need a cause and we need a work to do. And there are going to be different jobs, different positions, different things for us to accomplish whenever we get to heaven. Because honestly, have you seen the illustrations and all these imagery of the people in heaven sitting on clouds strumming harps? Count me out. I don't want it. That looks boring as can be. We need something more to do. Now, not labor and toil and work ourselves into the grave, but we need something that is going to make us have a sense of accomplishment, right? And if you feel as if you're accomplishing nothing, there's a need that's not being met and you're going to be miserable. We need to work. The Bible says in the New Testament, whoever the man that doesn't work, neither shall he eat, right? And so we have needs. We also need boundaries. We need work. We need something to do. We need commands, boundaries. In verse number 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gave them a work to do. He gave them boundaries in the garden. He gave them a command. Do you know that if you are in a place where there is no communicated rules, no boundaries, no structure whatsoever, there is chaos, there is instability, there is insecurity, there's unease. You take a child that has no boundaries whatsoever, they're going to be a miserable child. They're going to be one that has no direction. They're going to be one that has no security. You put boundaries on a child, they understand what those boundaries are. They are then able to thrive. They're able to grow. They're able to feel secure. There's a huge difference, right? And so God knows that we need boundaries. We need to know where the limits are. We need to know how far we can go. And yes, we like to push those boundaries, but we like to know that they're there. Okay? Have you ever been in the place where you were like lost in the wilderness or far away from anything whatsoever that could give you any kind of direction, where it's just you alone and nothing else around? That's scary, isn't it? Whenever you feel as if there is nothing there, there's no security, nothing holding you in, and it's just nothing as far as you can see, it is a scary place. But whenever you have limitations, whenever you have parameters, whenever you have designated area, it brings you security, right? There's a need there. And as free as we'd like to be, as much as we like our liberty, we only like it to an extent. Mm-hmm. An illustration that just popped into my mind. Have you ever saw a video of a little tiny dog in a fence and a big dog walks by and he's just bark, 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 bark. He's ready to attack that dog. He's ready to tear it apart. That little dog is going to tear that big dog apart. And then you open the gate. Take away that boundary. That little dog is not near as... There you go. Not near as fierce. He's not near as willing to go out and bark at that big dog whenever the boundary's not there. The little dog likes the boundary. It keeps him safe, makes him feel a little bit bigger than what he actually is, doesn't it? And we need boundaries. We need companionship down in chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed the beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so as we look at that passage, there is a need for companionship. God looked at Adam and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Was it because of what Adam was doing at that time? Was God just looking down on Adam and Adam was just... You know, he was messing up everything. He burned the dinner. His socks was mismatched. His clothes were dirty. And God was just shaking his head saying, it's not good for him to be alone. I got to do something about it. That's not what was going on. God looked at man and he knows man and how he created him. And he says, I've created him with a need. And so he says, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs companionship. And it doesn't matter how introverted you are, how much you like your alone time, we still need companionship. We need people. And it's not just the idea of a wife. Yes, that's what we see here in the story with Adam and Eve. But we need companionship, both with man and with God. But that kind of falls under fellowship we saw earlier, right? And so man needs companionship, but man also needs permanence in relationships. We saw that man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. They too become one flesh. God designed marriage. God designed relationships to have a sense of permanency, right? And this is a need that is very much going unmet today in society because there is no security, no permanency, no connection, no bondage, no I think I've said it anyway. Because men are being so passive about relationships, being so uncommitted. That's the word I was looking for a minute ago. There's no commitment. And so relationships have become so disposable. And not just in marriage relationships, but in many of our relationships, they have become disposable. We have no commitment one to another. If I get tired of you, then I'll write you off and send you down the road. I'm not going to put any work or any effort into this relationship. The Bible says a man who hath friends must show himself friendly. That verse means that friendship takes effort, right? Takes effort. Sometimes it's tiring. But we need companionship. It is worth the effort. And we need that. Okay? And so God has created us with needs. We need meaning. We need calls. We need work. We need commands. We need companionship. We need security in our relationships. And then the last thing that we find in this is we need heritage. We need to know that this is going to go beyond just us. Okay? Man desires to have a heritage. And so in verse number 28 of chapter 1, it says, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so forth and so on. It says, be fruitful and multiply. There needs to be a continuation. Because if the generations would end with us, if the world would end with us, that's something that's unpalatable to us. We want to see things continue on. We want to see it flourish. We want to make a world for our children. We want to have children after us. People long for kids and for grandkids and for all these different things. But right now there is a trend that is happening in society of childlessness. Child-free, right? And I'm not talking about people who are unable to have children. I'm talking about people who don't see the point in having children. They don't realize that was part of their purpose. That's one of the needs that they have. And they're trying to fulfill it with their career. They're trying to fulfill it with all of their possessions and materialism. And that is not what they were created for. They need companionship. They need a heritage to go beyond them. They need someone to show their love to. Because just as God created us to be an object of his love, we need someone to be the object of our love. Right? And so with that, I'm out of time. I still have a couple more things to look at, but we'll do that next week. So with that, does anyone have any questions or any comments on what we've looked at? Arguments or anything? You are created on purpose, for a purpose, with needs, by a God who knows what he's doing. No one has anything? Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this with just seeing what your word says about us, Lord, help us, Lord, to take this to heart, Lord, to parse through all of the wrong ideas and wrong thoughts in our mind, Lord, of what this world says man's all about. And Lord, help us to align our hearts and our minds with you, Lord, that we can see mankind as you see us, Lord. And Lord, help us to live for you and for your glory. Help us to live on purpose. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.